You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We hope that you've been listening to this series on loving the church as Christ does. If not, you can find the whole series on our website under the Media tab. For 8 weeks, we've been discovering what this church is. We are beginning to see that there's so much more to it, to us, than Sunday. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Loving the church as Christ loves the church. Number 8, this is the next to the last sermon in this series. Don't clap. I had no intention of droning on this long, but I have preached very few series where more people did not speak to me or write to me or text me, telling me in very specific ways that God was speaking directly to you. And that's wonderful. That's the real paycheck for a pastor, when people's whole view of life changes because God speaks through a sermon. And my own perspective changing too. It has during this time, this last 8 weeks. Here's the text for the last 8 weeks. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Jesus said, I will build my church. The second point, these three promises then follow. I will give my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we've been trying to figure out what that means to you personally, what it means to me personally. And that's not an easy task because it probably means something different to every single person in this room. It just doesn't apply to everybody in exactly the same way, but it applies because then comes the third promise, whatever you, my church, bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you, my church, loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And then we bring this promise down below and kind of attach it to the whole thing that Jesus starts with, the gates of hell, and I'm enhancing it just a little bit. The gates of hell will come against you over and over and over, but the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You, my church, will prevail over the gates of hell, yes? And then jumping to Matthew 28, end of the book, now go and make disciples of all nations. And I will be with you until the end of the age. And we know that the disciples eventually caught on to God's great plan because we can see what happened and we can watch it unfold in history. A dozen disciples becomes 100 disciples, becomes thousands of disciples, and their lifestyle, their growing godly lifestyle in a really, really pagan world began to push back against the human sacrificing and child sacrificing and human trafficking and selling their own children into slavery and women being abused and women being sold, wives being sold and sick people being killed. All of the things that made up the first century in the Roman Empire, on and on and on that list goes. The church began to push back against that kind of behavior in the pagan society around them. And then thousands of people who were sick of the mess that they found themselves living in, sick of the evil of their society. And remember that, because I'm going to show you something a little later in this sermon that it's going to apply to thousands who became so sick of living among that awfulness that they were living in, turned their lives over to the crucified, risen Jesus. And then thousands, and then more thousands, until the fabric of their communities, watch the words, began to reflect more of the righteousness of Jesus than the evilness of Satan. And the early church figured out deep in their soul that they were called out to be part of Jesus bringing about his final kingdom, the fulfillment of his kingdom, where one day he would reign eternally on this earth. That's what the last two chapters of the Bible tell us. But he didn't unfold it the way they expected. He starts out in the first sermon talking about this kingdom thing, 126 times he then mentions the kingdom, and then he doesn't unfold it the way they expect. Instead of immediately setting up an earthly kingdom, which is what all of them imagine, Jesus puts them in charge of dispensing his authority. And when he then tells them, I'm giving you the keys, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, at some level it percolated through their brain that they were being called to be ambassadors of Jesus' divine eternal kingdom and to bring his heavenly will onto this earth. This passage right here, we don't often address. I'm not sure why. It's kind of a neat one, isn't it? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. See, he put us in between he and the rest of the world. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Before that can happen, this all needs to fall into play. These five things, we'll put them up here on the screen. These five things all need to kind of fall into place, come into our mind. Here's number one. Instead of first coming as a divine commander, Jesus came as a suffering servant. And it shocked them. That's not what they anticipated. That's not what they expected. It's what he did. He came to die for our sins. Instead of instantly demanding our submission, he submitted himself as our substitute. But then things begin to shift. Instead of forcing his kingdom eternal reign or eternal kingdom reign on this planet, he first chose to use his church, us, those who would voluntarily submit themselves to his lordship. Instead of immediately crushing Satan's power and reestablishing his righteous rule, we often talk, why didn't he do that? Why did he wait 2,000 years? Why did he go back to heaven? He chose to use his called out redeemed church to push back the forces of evil. For that purpose, he's given us his church the keys. We have them. We have the keys. We've talked for the last 8 weeks. The keys of the kingdom. If just we could understand how huge that is, that you as a believer have whatever this is, the keys of the kingdom, and God has given you the authority to use those on the planet you now live on to change things around you. And number five, and with those keys in hand, Jesus' church has for the last 2,000 years unlocked on earth what has already been unlocked in the kingdom of heaven and has slammed shut and locked doors on earth that were already locked in the kingdom of heaven with the keys of the kingdom in our hands. We bring the power of heaven to earth. Now let's talk about you and let's talk about me. Here's the three questions I asked weeks ago. We didn't have particularly answers to them. Or we did the first two, but the last one's a little tougher. One, do you believe that God is infinite in power and intends to bring his kingdom plan on this earth? Yeah, I mean, just look at history. If you're a student of church history, which I kind of am, yeah, huge, big, massive. Two, do you believe that he pours that power through redeemed human beings to accomplish kingdom results on earth that he's already determined in heaven? Yeah, we see it. We can see it in our own lives. We can see it in the lives of the people around us. We can sure see it in the planet. We can see it in our nation. Three, do you believe that you are one of the Jesus followers through whom God is going to pour his power to accomplish his kingdom results on this earth? You, are you one of those people? And most of us quickly say yes to one, yes to two. And then when we get to number three, we imagine perhaps someone has called the wrong number. Me. We wrestle with the fact that we're the ones that God has put in place to push back the curse. Me? To push back the forces of evil in our society. Me? To exercise spiritual authority in this life. I get a hold of it for a while. I wrote a book on it. But I get a hold of it for a while, and it starts to sink into my brain, and then it starts to fizz. Anybody like that? It starts to kind of fizzle out, and then you can grab it again and understand my position before God. And then I kind of lose. Why? Why is that? Why is that? Many are still struggling with how far can I take this keys of the kingdom thing? Is this just a bunch of hooey that Chess is up there talking about? Or is this actually Jesus' promise to me? Do I buy into it? How can little old me be expected to bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven and then turn loose on earth what has already been loosed in heaven? I'm an insignificant Christian in the big picture. I never intended to have any influence beyond my own family or perhaps my own local church. And I'm struggling to get my mind around the fact that I have, because Jesus said so, spiritual authority, and that I'm somehow the holder of kingdom keys, and I use those kingdom keys that Jesus expects me to use, that somehow it's going to unlock doors in my life and the lives of those around me, those God's put under my influence. And four, in my notes, there's also a mindset in some parts of Christianity that treats this like kind of a Sunday pep rally. Yes, I believe that God's going to use me to pour out his power. Yes, I believe God's going to use me to achieve his kingdom results on this planet. And then they live on the next 365 days exactly the way they lived the last 365, with nothing changed, same chronic sins controlling them, same God-dishonoring habits that we put myself in that same category have. And I'm not beating on anybody. We're all in this thing together. We're all trying to figure this thing of life out together. So what will it take? My question, what will it take to convince us that this is our truth? My truth. This is my truth, Sam. Some of you are telling me that you are convinced that it's an unconditional promise to me as part of Jesus' church. These are my spiritual soldier of Christ marching order. This is God's plan for my life, which once carried out will change me and everyone around me in an eternal kingdom way. So here again, one more time, let me say what I believe Jesus would say to you, what I think he's saying to me here, and it's in the form of three sentences, two paragraphs. You, my church, have the responsibility to determine what I've already settled as my divine kingdom plan in heaven. You, my church, are the ones I've chosen to use the authority of the kingdom keys I've given you to lock and unlock the power of heaven onto the inhabitants. Doesn't that sound wild? And yet it's what he said. You, my church, will have the privilege of advancing my kingdom plan for this planet. And if you look at history, that's exactly what's happened for the last 2,000 years. Why would it not happen today? Pushing back the very forces of sin and evil until I return in my glorious second coming to set up my eternal kingdom here on earth. If we could just buy 50% into that, it would change our lives. And it would change the lives of people around us. June Lamson wrote this to me this week. She has a way with words. I was praying for someone who's in the hospital just now. While praying, the Holy Spirit gave me a visual of using the key inserted in the lock and heaven's response, which removed all doubt as to what I should pray for. It took my thoughts off the prayer and went straight to the source, providing the answer. What an absolute change, June wrote. And then she said this, it puts a megaphone to the whisper of our prayers. Isn't that neat? Puts a megaphone to the whisper of our prayers, my prayers, doing exactly what God has called me to do. Do you ever look through the curtain of life? Sounds a little weird, but it's something that's in my head, where you just kind of, you're living your life and life is so full, and every once in a while it's like you kind of see through the curtain. Does this ever happen to you? And everything kind of slows down and suddenly you have this mental image of what you could spiritually become. If only those things in your life that are blocking you were somehow moved aside. You ever have that happen to you? And you look through the crack in the curtain of your life. Could you possibly see a time when your words and when your actions and when your wise counsel and your exhortation could have a much larger impact for righteousness than what perhaps it now does? Could you see that? Every once in a while, I see myself that way. Just what could be beyond what God is doing in my life now? What if the righteous impact in your life tripled? What if your influence over other people for righteousness and good and holiness, what if that were to triple? What if your life had five times the eternal impact that it has right now? What if it did? And I'm not just blowing smoke here. I believe that the foundational promise for that reality is right here in this passage we're looking at. That God's saying to you, you want transformation in your life? You want your life to have impact before you get to the next one? Here's the plan. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You can bind on earth what I've already bound in heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And of course, as we said last week, all of this is wrapped up in our theology of faith. Let me just add a bit to that, this whole concept of faith, and we all kind of stretch for that. I asked you this question last week, and it's an important question. What's going on in your life that you are trusting God for, that cannot possibly happen apart from the direct personal intervention of God. What are you trusting him for? That unless God shows up, isn't going to happen. There's probably several somethings popping into your mind right about now. No human has the power, intellect, to fix the unfixable situations in our life. We all know that. We've been down this trail for a long time. Once Almighty God, only Almighty God, can bring all the resources of heaven to bear in your life and attach them like a laser right to the point of your need. And you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know what I'm talking about. He can just attach his resources to your life, and all of a sudden, everything begins to look different. It begins to change. You begin to understand what God's all about, what he's promised, what he's saying he'll do to you, and what he's saying he'll do through you. So God asks us to grab hold of him in faith. That's what faith's all about. Grab hold of him in faith. Looking into my mind with confident expectancy to what God wants me to believe him for. That's what faith is. Looking into my mind with constant, that's what June was talking about. Praying for somebody, then suddenly realizing that there's a keyhole in front of her. And that she's the one holding the key. And when she begins to pray, suddenly her prayers become much more aggressive because she sees that she has some unusual God-given faith to believe God for something that she didn't even a few minutes before. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I look at hundreds of images every week that I'm going to put up here because I'm told that each picture is worth approximately 1,000 words. So I've been told. You would be amazed on this particular subject when you go looking for images, how many of them bold things hoped for. You're reading along. Faith is the substance, and substance is in small letters, unbolded. And then things hoped for is big and bold. And then the evidence is small and unbold, and things unseen is big and bold. Because that's where we live. That's how we see life. Our focus is on things hoped for and things unseen, not on the substance, not on the evidence. But biblical faith, it's all tied to this key thing. Biblical faith is when deep in our soul, we start to see substance. Look at this, substance forming over top of the things hoped for. We start to see something that's real. Even though we don't actually have it happening in our life yet, faith is when we start to see the substance of things that we have only been hoping for, and we start to see evidence of things unseen, even though they aren't here yet. Our mind begins to grab hold of God, and we start to understand exactly what his plan for our life is. Faith is catching a glimpse over the hill of what already is. My mind has to see pictures. I can't understand it any other way. Seeing a glimpse over the hill, you know, you can't see over the hill, but every once in a while, God lets you see just a little bit over that hill. Grasping a picture in our spiritual minds of what is already true in heaven and believing it is as good as done here on earth. That's faith. That's faith. The subject of our faith takes even more meaning when we're grabbing God in faith over here, and then God says, you got the key. Grabbing faith here, you have the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you, man, that's huge. Huger than our minds tend to get. Hold on, we spend way too much time, and this is what you've been telling me back, and I'm telling you this forward. We've been spent too much time on hopium, subjective. Hopium's a new word, but it's in the dictionary now. Did you know that? It's actually a compound word with hope and opium, which the opium part doesn't fit here, but it's actually now defined as clinging to unfounded hopes. We're too much time where we're just hoping. We're hoping. Rather than grabbing hold of the substance. It's not just about hoping. It's about our God, who we come to know, and getting to understand what he actually wants to happen in our life, and then grabbing hold and then using the key, putting the keys in the lock and turning the key. I asked these two questions last week. It's been another week now. I probably won't ask them in the last sermon next week, but I never do tell you the truth on that door. You never know what next week might be. I'm going to ask them again. I've changed them a little bit. What would you honestly have to do to walk up to an unrighteous open door in your life? And you know what they are. We all know what they are. There's some door in my life that just shouldn't be open. With the keys of Jesus' authority, insert the keys into a corroded lock and finally lock a door that has been swinging open for years. What would you have to do to shut that door with the authority of Jesus once and for all? For many of us, it has to do with our actions, our reactions, our habits, chronic sins. Two, what would you honestly have to do to walk up to a closed door in your life that your redeemed, discerning heart tells you should be wide open? And we all kind of have those too. There's certain things in our life, we look at a door and that door should not be closed. What would you have to do to walk up with the keys of Jesus' authority, insert the keys into a corroded lock, and finally unlock a door that's been tightly shut, perhaps for years? What would it take for you to jump forward 5 steps from where you are right now? I'm also asking us to think honestly what those doors might be and then ask God to let us see over the hill. I want to see over the hill, God. I want to see where this thing is headed. And God doesn't expose what's going to happen in your life. You wouldn't need faith. If you knew everything that was coming, there wouldn't be such a thing as faith. But every once in a while, he lets us, that's what faith is. We get to see a little bit over the hill or a little bit through the curtain. And then we grab hold of it, the substance of things we've only been hoping for and the evidence of things that are yet unseen. And we can then bind and loose on earth what we've sure God has already bound and loosed in heaven. And to be honest, sometimes those issues are so huge that we're bent over under the weight of them. Some of you in this room, I just saw Sherry Slade sitting here, who's going to have to deal with turning off a respirator in 2 days for her husband. I mean, these are massive things. Massive things. Some of these issues that we bow under the weight of. And there are things in my own life that when they come into my mind, I let out an involuntary sigh or even an audible groan. Anybody ever do that, or am I just so weird? It's a prayer. I mean, literally, I'll groan when I think of something that's impossible in my life. And I'm actually praying. I'm not just groaning. I groan when I get up out of a chair, but this is different. I'm groaning because of some impossible thing. And God nudged me this week. Take a hard look at your favorite chapter in the Bible again, Romans chapter 8. And it says this, for you that are dealing with impossible situations and you're trying to come forward with faith, I want to give you something, a little leg up beyond that. Romans 8, 26, familiar, the Holy Spirit, pneuma, of course, wind spirit, you know what that is. And then we get this 17-letter Greek word, sunanti lambaneti. Beyond Banetai, who cares? But here's what it means. Joins to help. Interesting, because Jesus himself calls the Holy Spirit our paraclete. Remember that? One who comes alongside and puts in, as opposed to a parasite that comes alongside and sucks out. This word does the same thing, joins to help. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. It's not the Holy Spirit groaning, by the way. He's praying for us when we don't have any idea where to go from here. Groanings. Let me just take that a couple places here. Two paraphrases. I don't use paraphrases a lot, but here's the Living Bible, and they get, I think, a little closer to our understanding. In the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems in our praying. For we don't even know what we should pray for nor how to pray as we should. You're there, right? Sometimes you're there. What am I even going to ask God for? But the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling it cannot be expressed in words. He somehow or another, when we don't know where to go from here, And let me show you one more paraphrase. This is Peterson's message paraphrase, which we don't use a lot, but man, did he ever peg this one. I think he pegged this one. It's not a version, it's a paraphrase, but it says, if we don't know how or what to pray, the Holy Spirit does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs and our aching groans. You've been there, yes? Some of you are there right now. When we get down to an aching groan, the next verse, the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us. Saints, there's the word hagios in there, the saints in harmony with God's will. And then comes this very familiar verse, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We use that. We pull that out of there all the time and put it on plaques. You see what context it's in. It's in the context of the Holy Spirit carrying our needs before God when they're too big for us to carry ourselves.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. For 8 weeks now, we have been discovering what the church is and what Jesus meant when he said he would build it. We are not just saved to sing or share on Sunday. We are a people of kingdom-building power meant to alter the world around us. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Let me give you a huge illustration again of people who carried this out. Big one. Talked at length last week about China and the hugeness of, obviously, there's people in China that are using the keys of the kingdom. Here's what we talked about, and I'll just briefly hit this, and then I'll show you where we're going. China's being run, of course, by a godless communist regime, but as many as 100,000 people a day are coming to Jesus. 100,000 a day. And the pagan government can't keep a lid on it anymore. It used to be called the underground church. It isn't anymore because they can't keep it underground. 100,000 people a day in a country of 1.4 billion. So we're talking about a very big country. But that's 1 million new Jesus followers every 10 days. 1 million every 10 days. That's the entire population of Florida. That's as many people as are in the entire state of Florida that are coming to Christ in China every 7.5 months. The entire state of Florida. And somewhere around 2032, we're being told that as many people are as in the United States of America will be Christians in China, which, remember, there was only 100,000 back in 1900. So things have gone absolutely amazing. This I was absolutely able to finally grasp because sometimes it's hard to get a hold of. I'm going to give credit, Asia Harvest. This is from Asia Harvest. They literally have broken down the counties in China. And you can see what they're saying here as far as how many of the people in those counties are Christian. And you can also see, this is such a wonderful chart, you can see that in some of these super dark colored counties in China, 50 to 74.4% of those people have come to Christ. Can you imagine what this is doing to China? A communist country where they push Christianity down? Somebody figured out how to take the keys of the kingdom and put them into locks and turn them. Look what's happening. It's hard to grasp a nation where Christianity is flourishing quite like that, just like it did in the early church. And that's what amazed me. If we could have charted the early church, which they didn't have good computers. No. If we could have charted the early church, this is what it would have looked like, where these few Christians turned into thousands, and then it began to just cream across the Roman Empire until they began to change the entire. This is what's happening in China right now. I'm fairly sure people in China right now are looking at their, there's coming a day 20 years from now, if Jesus doesn't return first, there's coming a day 20 years from now. I think when that country will no longer be a communist country, it will be largely a Christian nation. Can you imagine such a thing? Where it becomes a Christian nation, a country that was so buried under communism of perhaps any country on the planet. We live in a country where great revivals once spread. We're here. We didn't spread out west because of a golden land rush in California. I mean, we did. But the more familiar picture wasn't Wyatt Earp shooting some bad guy, but thousands of people gathered in open-air camp meetings where the baddest of the bad came to faith in Jesus, all over the West, all over the Midwest. Thousands of people. But here's my point, and I'm getting there. Do you know there's another place on the planet right now where the gospel is growing faster, proportionately faster? I mean, China has 1.4 billion people, so a lot of people can come to Christ if 1%. But there's a place on the planet right now, proportionately, per capita, where more people are coming to faith in Christ than they are in China. Do you know where that is? That's a rhetorical question. You're supposed to wait. Let me lead up to it. Here we go. This from Hudson Institute. David's unpronounceable last name of Elam Ministry stated, blank have become the most open people to the gospel, perhaps on the planet. Blank. Who is it? We're still in the rhetorical stage. The Christian Broadcasting Network, CBN, found that Christianity is growing faster in blank than in any other country. It is the Islamic Republic of Iran. Absolutely stunning, because Iran's in all of our heads right now. Let me do a little sidebar here. It's going to be actually a little lengthy sidebar to set this up, and then I'm going to show you. We're all overwhelmingly aware of what happened 1 week ago today. We, the United States, went in with our B-2 bombers and Tomahawk missiles and struck repeated blows to Iran's nuclear program, bringing the 12-day war between they and Israel to an end. And I will say, I'm going to put my own thoughts in here, and I'm the one preaching, so I get to say this. And wasn't that mean on our part? No. What would have been more mean would have been to let them develop a nuclear bomb, which virtually no one on the planet doubts would have been dropped right on Tel Aviv, Haifa, perhaps the 1 million people living in Jerusalem, wiping out the entire population of Israel. The Iran regime's whole theological basis, going back to 1979 when they began, has been to wipe Israel off the map, which, if you understand biblical theology, has been Satan's plan since Abraham. Same plan. Stop Israel, and if you've stopped Israel, you've stopped God's plan. Been Satan's plan all along. In fact, going back to Abraham, the promise to Abraham, I will bless those, Genesis 12:3, who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Messiah, of course, coming through Israel. But stop Israel and you'll stop God's plan. That's been Satan's mindset. It was Satan who stimulated Adolf Hitler to kill half of all the Jews on the planet. He killed one half of all Jews on the planet, and he had every intention of finishing that job. Hitler's gone. Cyanide capsule, gone. And so is every other evil tyrant who tried to thwart God's plan. They're all gone. And now we're looking at this situation. So question, what comes next in Iran? I'm still in the introduction to what I'm going to tell you. We hear the words regime change thrown around, and most would say, including us as a nation, it's not for us as a country to change a regime from without, force it on that country, but acknowledge it certainly could happen from within. Do you know that one of the greatest regime changes in all of history for the purpose of religious freedom happened in a place called the United States of America and ended in something called the Revolutionary War? Regime change. We did it for the sake of spreading the gospel. So here's the part, though, about Iran, focusing back there. In this unfolding picture of what's going on there right now that we tend to miss. The Iranian Republic, which it's not, a republic is where the power goes to the people. Obviously, that's not happening in Iran. I would like you to believe that 99% of everybody in Iran is Shiite Muslim, and they love what's happening in Iran. They hate Israel. They hate the United States. Like the pictures you see on TV of everybody saying, we hate the United States, we're the great Satan. The truth is, they make up a tiny fraction of the people in Iran, just a tiny fraction of the people in Iran who actually believe that. In fact, less than 40% of the people in Iran even identify as Muslim. It's not what you're often told is true. In fact, Open Doors Global Christian Relief is now boldly stating that the Christian church in Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. Massive growth. Here's CBN this last week, on Monday of this last week. There is news that a Jesus revolution is underway. An unprecedented number of Muslims are choosing to follow Jesus. Iranians are growing tired of the Ayatollah and a nation led by empty promises of their Islamic theocracy, and many are fleeing Islam. And this is such a neat picture. If you have a history here at this church, does that not look like Daniel? We had a couple here from Iran, a whole family, man, wife, two daughters, and they came here to have surgery on the girl's leg. And Pastor Christopher, who was here at the time, led them all to Jesus. It was the most amazing thing. They were baptized right there in that baptistry. And what you didn't know that day, they were getting ready to go to Iran the next day, back home the next day. What you don't know is that Elizabeth, those are not their real names, Elizabeth was coming down those stairs toward the baptistry, and then she would turn and run back up. And then she would work her way back down the stairs, and then she would run. She was scared of what would happen when she got back home. But she did enter the water eventually and was baptized there. It's the most stunning thing. And that just, as soon as I saw that picture, I thought, man, oh, goodness gracious, that looks like him. But he stood out there in the foyer of this church and told me what a dark place Iran was. There's just no God. It's just, it's black. You just can't understand, Sam, how black it is there. This coming from Voice of the Martyrs. You have a country with one of the highest drug addiction rates in the world. You have a country where corporate corruption runs rampant. You have a country where more than half of the people live below the poverty line, explained Todd Nettleton of the Voice of the Martyrs, a reputable group. And the people of Iran are looking at this and they're saying, wait a minute, if this is what Islam has brought us in the last 45 years, we're not interested. And watch what's happening here. And this is coming from CBN, not me, CBN. A reported 50,000 of the country's 70,000 mosques are now closed. There's nobody going to the mosque, which is rather fascinating. If nobody is attending two-thirds of your mosque, where Iranians are supposed to be worshiping Allah, you got a problem. And this is Voice of the Martyrs. This is not something that's making the regime happy, you can imagine. They're seeking to solidify their power to crush any kind of dissent, Nettleton said. We have heard multiple stories this year of Bible studies and home churches being raided. Lana, this picture on the back wall right now is not Lana. It's three Christian Iranian girls. Lana was married at 12 and had a horrible life. And by the way, I read some Sharia law this week, written by Muslims, not by people saying negative about them, and just segments, and worked my way through to family law. And an Iranian man has the right to be married to four women at the same time. And young women are included. Muhammad had a wife that was reportedly nine years old. Lana thought she was being punished by Allah. She prayed even harder for Allah to bless her. She got no response. Instead, she kept seeing in her mind a man in a white robe standing in her doorway, reaching out his hand. Somebody finally told her who it was, and she stretched out toward him in faith. I wasn't going to say this because it sounds so weird. I often say things that sound weird. But I've heard this story a lot of times. I read it a bunch. And Daniel told me that right here in this building. You would be amazed how many people are seeing this man in a white robe. Would God do that? Would Jesus show up to a group of people that didn't know him and present himself in a way that drew them away from their paganism? It's happened a lot. There's just too many stories. After a while, you hear a story. I had a lady one day say to me, did you see that angel behind you on the platform when you were preaching? Seriously. And I said, no, I didn't, but thank you very much. thank you for your input. And up to me walks another lady who didn't know the first lady, had never been in our church before, and she said, did you see that angel behind you while you were preaching? And I said, okay, now I'm listening. I don't usually think in those terms, but that, okay, now you have my attention. Well, it's kind of the same kind of thing here. Don't know what to do with that. You can do with that whatever you want to do, but this is what Lana said she experienced. Lana now leads a large evangelism movement sweeping through her town and community, and it's interesting that the revival seems to be largely planting itself in women, working back to men, the women who have been subdued and held down and sold by their husbands and all these awful things. Very interesting to me. Here's what Lana says. Unlike in the Western world, there's no possibility of remaining lukewarm in our faith. The light of the gospel shines the brightest in the darkest of nations. When my people follow Jesus, they immediately face violence, persecution, and death, which we are so ready to face for the advancement of Jesus' church. Is there anything here about sitting back at a distance with a little hopium, hoping things will get better? I sure hope this Iranian regime falls. Or are these people dead serious? When they come to Christ and they begin to find out what it is to live for Jesus, are they running toward the keyholes that are in front of them and jamming the keys in the holes collectively as a people and opening locked doors that have been locked in the lives of their citizens for years? Do they believe that one day the Ayatollah will fall? Do they believe that one day Iran will become a Christian nation? I'm guessing they do. I'm guessing they do. Interesting little sidebar. I have a lot of sidebars here today, don't I? I put in a Google search, evil theology taught by Shiite Muslims, and I got a response back that said, your request cannot be fulfilled. We do not comment on religions, whether they are good or bad. So I went up and just took out Shiite Muslim and put the word Christian in. And the entire pages populated, talking about how evil Christianity was and how many people it has brought pain to. Just saying. CBN, sudden invasions by state authorities can happen at any time. Everyone knows about Christians gathering, which without warning, a dozen or more officials have burst in a small meeting and arrested everyone there. These authorities tear apart the residences, searching for laptops, phones, Bibles, and other books, DVDs, and videos. They're looking for anything they can confiscate and label as evidence against the Christians. Arrests are made based on accusations such as insulting Islam or conducting deviant activity that contradicts or interferes with the sacred law of Islam. Still, with all that in mind, Iranian house church Christians are courageous, and sometimes the price they pay for their boldness is exceptionally painful. Now you put yourself, let's just put ourselves in their place for just a few minutes here. I mean, we walk in here with no problem. We can say anything we want in our country, for the most part. We can worship any God, but we can worship Jesus without any fear. These guys, they go to church knowing they may not come back home. You think about that. Fatima. I still can't forget the day when the police raided our house church, took some of us away, and tried to make us sign a paper saying we would never be involved in Christian activity again. We never know if the person we're trying to lead to Jesus will turn us over to the authorities. We know our own neighbors and even our relatives and friends might turn us in. The government sees our faith as a threat. And yet, in that setting, there are raising up Iranian leaders, women and men, who are leading that church into a massive revival, right underneath of the thumb of the Iranian regime. Do you think they moved into that position with hopium? Or are they moving with utter faith, believing they don't have anything to turn to? So they turn to God and walk right straight into the teeth of the danger. We'll talk about that some next week, because that's so important for us That's so we'll talk. We have to stop, but I want to go back to this prayer that we've been working on. It's getting larger. We won't do it all today because there's parts of it that I'm adding in. But let's do these first two parts again. As this is our prayer now to God. Let's do these first two parts as an actual prayer from us to God about all of this that we're talking about. And my suggestion, you can pray something else, but my suggestion, dear loving Heavenly Father, I so want my life to reflect the priorities of heaven. I really do, God. I so want my one short life to have maximum kingdom influence. I long for my life not to be consumed on myself, my wants, my desires, but to be centered around pouring myself out to achieve lasting, eternal kingdom results in the lives of the people in my family, my church, my community, my nation, my world. I want to have eternal significance, God. It isn't about how much money you put together. You're going to leave that all behind. It's not even about fame. Man, that's so fleeting. It's about having an eternal impact on your fellow human beings. For God, for good, for righteousness, for the kingdom's sake. You're here fulfilling a task given to you by Jesus himself. Me too. Next one. Dear Father, would you reveal to me what your priorities for my life and my impact on this planet are? This is a great prayer to pray. What do you want my impact to be? How much do you want to do through me? Could I have three times the impact that my life now has if I just changed some things? If I allowed God to change some things? Could my life have three times the impact? Would you make laser clear in my mind what your will in heaven is and then help me to see where the locks are in my world? And be ready and willing to use the keys you provide me to bind and loose on earth what you've already bound and loosed in heaven. Would you do that for me, God? Would you show me? This is a personal prayer thing. Would you show me, God, what you want for me? What do you want? What do you want out of this life? And let's do one more. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm ready to make some strong commitments to you about my willingness to close and lock some sinful doors that have been standing wide open in my life for a long time. God, I've been hoping for a long time my chronic sins would just go away. Would you now let me grab onto you with actual substance of the things I've only been hoping for? Would you give me the gift of true faith to be able to see the evidence of things I have not yet seen? Those are good prayers, yes? Just from the heart. God, would you transform us? I'm talking about myself here. Because you can make promises like we see here. And if we go on living our own self-centered, self-sovereign lives, then none of this is ever going to make its way through. But if we submit ourselves to you and allow you to transform the old us into a brand new righteous us, and then our lives begin to have an impact that really changes the people around us for righteousness, that's a whole nother ballgame. That's what you put us on this planet to do. That's what you intend to happen inside of us and then outside of us. Because we become willing to just open our arms and allow you to have complete access to this person that you made and their impact, our impact on the people in our lives. Oh God, I'm truly asking for myself, for those who are in this room, that we would take this as seriously as we've ever taken it before. If Lana in Iran, living under a terrible regime, can get very serious about her faith, and Fatima can have people raiding her church on Sunday and then go back the next week again because her faith and the people around her are so very important. God, would you give us that kind of focus? All in. Not partway in. We're not part-time Christians. We're full-time Christians. All in. All in. Oh God, bite this deep into our soul. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the program today. We as the church are supposed to influence our world for the kingdom and glory of our Savior. History and current events show what happens when the church picks up her keys and uses them. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, senior pastor, and joining us is June Lamson, one of our members here at Grace.
So I asked the question, what will it take to convince us that this is our truth? This is an unconditional promise to me as part of Jesus' church. These are my spiritual soldier of Christ marching orders. Once we buy into that, and I'm trusting after 8 weeks that we're kind of buying in, that this is for me, this is my truth, then you go on to you, my church. If Jesus were talking to us, you, my church, have the responsibility to determine what I've already sealed as my divine kingdom plan in heaven. You, my church, are the ones I've chosen to use the authority of the kingdom keys I've given you to lock and unlock the power of heaven. We literally have the keys. And once it starts to sink into our mind that we have the privilege of advancing his kingdom plan for this planet, pushing back against the very forces of sin and evil, when we see ourselves as the key holders and we're walking up to the lock and we're putting the key into the lock because that's what God has asked us to do, and we're turning the lock, and then we, the church, will bind on earth what has already been bound in heaven, and we will loose on earth what's already been loosed in heaven. When we start to see that as our privilege and responsibility, it's part of my job. It's why I'm here. I'm training for reigning. I'm getting ready for heaven by learning to follow him here. Then we come down to these two questions. And I've been asking these a number of times. And I've had people coming up to me and saying, these are changing my whole way of approaching my life. So I'm talking to you personally right now. What would you have to do? You honestly have to do to walk up to an unrighteous door in your life. And we all know what they are. With the keys of Jesus' authority, insert the key and finally lock a door that's been swinging open for years. And I've had so many people tell me in the last 8 weeks that this applies to them. This applies to me too. Locking a door that's been flapping open for a long time and desperately needs to close. What would you honestly have to do to walk up to a closed door in your life that your redeemed, discerning heart tells you that door should be open? And with the keys of Jesus' authority, put the key into the lock, unlock the door that's been tightly shut for years. This is the question I believe God wants each of us to answer. He gave us the keys.
Pastor Sam's sermon series has taken us to a new level of understanding on how the keys to the kingdom of heaven apply to us and how vital it is that we use them. Satan would do a happy dance if he could, if we walked away from what the Holy Spirit is revealing to each one of us as individuals, but especially corporately as the church that Jesus established here on earth. God is consistently calling us to his end time strategy as his church. There's a Holy Spirit-led sense of urgency to utilize the keys that Jesus prepared each of us to use. We are experiencing an all-out assault on the core tenets of biblical faith. People and even churches are doing what is not right in God's eyes, but what is right in their own eyes, purposely turning away from godly wisdom and knowledge. This is the time when we must intentionally hold the keys to the kingdom tightly, using them daily. The outcome depends on it. Jesus expected the church to rise up, pick up the keys, to lock up and bind up the unholy and unlock what has been God-ordained in heaven. Using kingdom keys inserted into every situation opens the door to righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It gives us the mind of Christ, wisdom and guidance for everything we experience daily. Why would we go into any situation without the proper kingdom key? Handling Satan's assaults without the keys gives us an outcome we don't want and frustration over the results. Lock up and bind satanic influence. Lock up and bind unholy alliances on behalf of those you love. Unlock and loose the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Be ready with your kingdom keys to use God's word like Jesus did when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. As our example, Jesus used the kingdom keys perfectly. Let's pay attention to how he used them and follow his revealed pattern in the days ahead. When Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom of heaven, it came with the implied certainty that he believed we are fully capable through the Holy Spirit to use those keys. Heavenly Father, we believe that what we think in our hearts, what we say, what we do on a daily basis needs to be run by you, needs to be given over to you. Father, we give you ourselves. We ask, Father, that we would understand this whole principle and walk in it daily. Challenge us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. We so want you to experience all that Jesus has for you. This must begin by you turning from the life you live and surrendering to Jesus. Please text us at 772-205-6552 if we can help you. We will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We cannot experience the power of the church if we are not part of a local church. Jesus designed the whole experience of victory to happen in local bodies of believers. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Please consider what Jesus has called you to be this week. It is not one cowering or simply giving in to the life you know is not what Jesus wants. We pray you see the victory that is yours this week in your life and family. And please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together. Hi, this is Pastor Sam. If I were to ask each of you where you'll be 1 minute after you breathe your last breath, most of us would respond, "I'll be in heaven." Good. Where's that? What's it like there? What will you be doing? What if we could take all the scripture in the Bible that mentions heaven and organize them to be able to gaze right inside of God's home, be able to see exactly where your saintly relatives are, exactly where you will be, what you'll be doing for all of eternity? What will it really be like when our five senses are no longer bound under the curse of sin? What will our glorified eyes be able to see? What will your sense of smell and hearing and taste and touch be like when the lid of sin's curse is lifted off? What will your intellect be like when all of sin's effects are removed? What will your mansion in the New Jerusalem look like, as described in the book of Revelation? Will you have to stay there, or will you be able to move throughout the universe with a thought of your mind, as Jesus seemed able to do after his resurrection? To get a copy of my book, Heaven, or any of my other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Dr. Michael Youssef.
To follow Jesus means that you are willing to abandon yourself to him. To follow Jesus means that you are willing to sacrifice what is near and dear. Sometimes that's your strong opinion. Sometimes that means that you're going to sacrifice your stubborn will that's standing in the way of following Jesus.
Learn more on Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
9:30 a.m. and p.m. daily on WCNO.
If we're going to tackle any subject in Scripture, which we do, we regularly tackle one subject after another, we're not going to do it using our 10 favorite verses. We're not going to go to the internet and say 10 verses on and study that. We're going to dig until we find them all.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church, inviting you to join us for the Grace Alive radio program every Friday and Saturday at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO.
Hello, I'm Charles Stanley. God is amazing in so many ways. One that still leaves me in awe is the fact he's always available to us. When you listened in touch, I pray you're encouraged to spend quality time alone with God. We'll study His Word for ways to help you enjoy a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We're always in touch when we walk close to God and understand His will for our lives.
In touch, heard daily.